Well, it's good to be with you all again this morning to bring the Word of God to you. It is a distinct privilege and pleasure to do that here a number of times as I've been invited up here. And so, you know, one time can be expected. Twice is I'm thankful for. The third time, I start to feel like maybe I'm not totally getting it wrong. So thank you for having me. Maybe. There's always a chance. I do believe that. Well, why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We at Covenant Baptist Church, through my preaching and teaching, have been going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And by God's grace and providence, we have covered chapter 1. Where we see Paul opening his letter to the Ephesians with a treatise on the Trinitarian operations in salvation. We have spent time in chapter 2 where we have seen how the power of the gospel is displayed in the triune God's new creation work in bringing dead sinners to life in Christ. And how God's divine work of reconciling dead sinners to himself also produces the basis of reconciliation between fellow believers, and that the Jewish Christian would have seen the good news that God was fulfilling his promise to Israel through Christ and the inclusion of the Gentile. Well, as we enter into Ephesians 3, this theme continues on. Paul here is reflecting on his ministry to the Gentiles and how he desires to show them again the unfathomable riches of Christ that have come to them, and the glory is being fulfilled to a restored Israel. I'll only be preaching out of verses 12 through 14, but it's a part of a larger section, so I'll be reading for us Ephesians 3, 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. But by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, through which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for the ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have bound boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Let us do the same this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word this morning. We give you thanks that by your Spirit, you illuminate it to us. We ask you now that as I come before your people, that you would bridle my tongue to speak your truth, that you would open the hearts of your people to receive it, to the blessing and furtherance of the gospel and the assurance of our faith in Christ our Lord. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, if you followed along with the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, you can see there is common terminology used in verses 1 and 14. For this reason and for this reason. And it's for that reason It's recognized that 1 through 13 is a digression before his prayer, which begins in verse 14. This digression can be divided into three categories or themes: in context, content, and consequence. In verses 1 through 7, largely contained in verses 1 through 7, is the context of his digression. There, Paul speaks of the historical context, which is his conversion and Christ-given ministry to be a herald to the Gentiles through chains, and it takes him all the way to Rome. Paul also provides a biblical theological context as he speaks of the further revelation given to him. That what was the material cause of this revelation? What was it made of? Well, it was made of Jesus Christ himself, not only his life, death, and resurrection, but the implications of his historical appearing and the implications of his teaching, such that this movement of redemptive history produces the grounds for new revelation, new scriptures to be penned. In verses 8 through 11, he gives the content of his digression. We can see this as the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, these unfathomable riches of Christ, this idea that they can be fellow heirs, fellow partakers of Christ in faith through the gospel. This gospel we see in verses 8 through 11 can be ordered under the common headings of those three Latin phrases, which I'm sure you're familiar with: the Pactum Salutis, the Historia Salutis, and the Ordo Salutis. The Pactum Salutis, as he references an eternal act of God or eternal covenant of God, whereby the Godhead covenants to create a people, to save and redeem a people for their own glory and pleasure. The Historia Salutis is the history of salvation, the actual acting of God in creation, whereby we see that Christ comes to his people to lay down his life. And the Ordo Salutis, where Paul speaks of himself being the very least of all saints. He speaks of a time in which he was not a saint to a time in which he was. This order of salvation, whereby we understand that God works salvation in his elect, bringing them all the benefits of Christ through union with him. And so this morning, our attention is not on the context or the content of this digression, but the consequence of this digression, or the consequence of the context and the content. Paul expresses that the consequence of the content, of the context and content of the gospel going to the Gentiles has been tribulation for him. But this tribulation is worked out for the glory of God being displayed through them. This paradigm of tribulation and glory is well established in Pauline theology, as we will see. But what of us this morning? I would venture to guess that many of you this morning have experienced trials and tribulations, sufferings and afflictions. Oftentimes, we find that these trials and tribulations and sufferings and afflictions come to us at the hand of this world. The systems of this world, which reflect the spirit of this evil age. Even more relevant today, then, maybe in recent past, we find ourselves oftentimes at odds with the systems of this world, seemingly increasingly so, such that what happens is that we are called to draw out in our minds whether or not we have a love for this world, or whether we have a love that transcends this world, a love that looks beyond this world. It also happens from time to time that we also suffer under demonic suggestion or tempting. We find ourselves with thoughts or suggestions that maybe we had not conceived in our own mind. We find ourselves being tempted to follow again the prince of the power of the air, to act again as sons of disobedience. For nothing frustrates our adversary more than what he cannot have. But even if these have not been your experience, even if by some act of God's providence and mercy you have not experienced suffering and affliction or trials and tribulations at the hand of this world, or through some suggestion of the evil one or tempting of Satan, we are still left with ourselves at the end of the day. We are still left to do battle with the flesh, to put to death the sin that so easily arises in us, to deal with our old nature that is well versed in the covenant of works, such that it tempts us through deceitful desires to think again along legalist lines and lead us from time to time in paths of destruction. To deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Christ is a daily battle. So easily our flesh is inflamed by these other means of suffering and affliction that even our common confession tells us that the Lord may from time to time allow us to walk in those paths for seasons. Not just days, but seasons. And so this morning, I pray that we have ample opportunity to be encouraged in the Lord through His Word as we look at verses 12 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at this idea of the consequence of the context and content of Paul's digression under three headings: under privilege, under perseverance, and under prayer. Look with me at verse 12 in Ephesians 3, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." The idea of privilege comes through these three substantives: the boldness and confidence and access. The commentator observes that this speaks to the great privilege of access to the Father we have, and that not one word could describe the privilege we have at accessing the Father. That Paul couldn't even in all his wordsmithing, as we find in other places in his writings, combine Greek words with their, you know, prefixes and suffixes, and then come up with this new word that would garner and describe this privilege. No, Paul takes three words to do so. What gives us this boldness, this confident access? Question that's already been answered this morning, thankfully, is it merited by us? Do we approach God in boldness and confident access because of our own merit? Do we come before God with a laundry list of good deeds, looking for our gift, or looking for our payment, our wage? You know, it's interesting as we think about that, the Christmas season is fast approaching, and we think of the Santa narrative that's put over top of it. And He knows when you are naughty, and He knows when you are nice, and you need to be on the nice list, not the naughty list, because the naughty people get coal and the nice people get gifts. But that's not a gift, is it? It's not a gift if you've earned it. It's a wage. So don't pay your wages to Santa. I almost said Satan. It's to Santa. Is it merited by us? Or oftentimes we affirm that we could never merit our salvation. We could never merit this boldness, this confident access. But we might think that we could re-merit it. Oftentimes we fall into sin. We find ourselves maybe on those paths of destruction, and we find ourselves at a place of the end of that. We experience the consequences of that sin temporarily, and we pray to the Lord, and you promise that you'll never do it again. You recommit your life to Christ. This time I will get it right, I promise. In doing so, we seek to re-merit this boldness and this confident access. Oftentimes we don't approach the Lord because we feel like we haven't re-merited that approach yet. We deny ourselves the benefit of the means of grace and prayer because we're afraid to approach the Lord, for we haven't re-merited that access yet. Praise the Lord for the true gospel that has been given to us in His Word, for we could never merit this or re-merit this bold and confident access. It requires an alien merit, a merit that is not our own, a merit that comes not from within. You know, we can see this a little bit in picture and type. For when Adam and Eve and sinned in the garden and they were hiding from the Lord, the Lord didn't generate a covering from within them. He provided an alien covering. Covering of a slain animal. Our access is found in this alien merit that is accessed through faith. Paul reminds us this in two ways. In verse 12, he says, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." Paul does not want us to forget that this access comes in and through Christ. You know, there were a number of laws in the Old Covenant that restricted access to the Lord. There was the priestly system itself. You could not approach the Lord with your offering. You handed it off to the priest who then offered it on your behalf. There was the architecture of the tabernacle with its layers of circles and encampments. And there was the sacrificial system itself. Do not come before the Lord without your offering. We can see it in many ways in the ceremonial law, where in a myriad of different ways, an Old Testament Jew could be deemed unclean, such that he would not only not have access to the Lord, but access to God's people. They would be put outside the camp until a time of their ceremonial cleanness would come back to them. So to have boldness and confident access for a Jew would have nearly been unheard of. They would approach the Lord of Lords, the one who sits on high, with boldness and confident access. What enables anyone, Jew or Gentile, to have access to God with boldness and confidence rather than fear and shame is faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ, rooted in the grace of God alone. And this enables us to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Here, Paul, like he does in the previous chapters, summons the Ephesians to look beyond what can be seen by their mortal eyes and see with the eyes of faith the heavenly reality of their access to the Father. There was no earthly tabernacle to go to have access. They were to look with eyes of faith to see that they have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Our confident access is not according to merit that we supply, but infinite merit of an infinite Savior. This would require and gets played out in the perseverance necessary as the Lord brings us through many trials and tribulations. He asks them in verse 13, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul's preaching had landed him in Roman confinement, Roman imprisonment. If we were to take time to follow that narrative backwards, we would see that it began with him preaching to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel to them, such that the Jews were stirred up. They were stirred up, and so they falsely accused Paul, and he was arrested by the Romans, which eventually led him to his imprisonment. We may ask ourselves, what would have been our first instinct had we lived during those times? Had we been believers and hear of Paul going off to Rome? The great apostle who was stirring up many places, for they knew he was first the great persecutor and now becoming the great preacher. And yet it seems the Lord had taken Paul from them. He had taken Paul from the church. I think we probably would have joined with many a believer during that time to pray for his release, as we do often in our current time. We hear of pastors being put into prison and thrown into jail, and we pray fervently for their release. You may find, though, that what Paul writes here is deeply challenging. For when we hear of believers in prison and suffering for the sake of the gospel, we recognize that our first instinct is to cry to the Lord to rescue them and restore them to their loved ones and to the church. We might ask ourselves if this should be our first prayer. Or maybe our first prayer should be to bless the Lord who works all things together for the good of his people and who is pleased in his gracious love to ordain suffering in order to bring glory to his children. Paul was explaining to these Ephesians that it was not by the hands of the Romans that he was imprisoned. It was by the hand of God. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was not a prisoner of Rome. His confinement would, he had faith that his confinement would only be as long as the Lord had ordained, and he was confident that it would work towards the good of the church and the glory of God, such that they would own that glory, that it would be their glory. This is easier said than done. But this is the life pattern we see modeled in the earthly life and ministry of our Savior. When the shadow of the cross began to penetrate his human soul, he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It is our gospel privilege to reflect this mind in us, which was first found in our Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's confidence in his suffering and affliction. He assured the Philippians, as one commentator observes, that his imprisonment had turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He told the Colossians that he rejoiced in his suffering for their sake, and the Ephesians that his suffering was their glory. He encouraged Timothy that though he had to suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, the word of God is not chained. He assured the Philippians that they were partakers with him of God's grace, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Here Paul encourages us to see that trial and tribulation comes to us through the hands of a loving Father. Nothing touches upon our lives, nothing, no suffering and no trial and tribulation comes to us around God. No, it passes through the loving hands of your Father such that it would only come upon you for your good and his glory. Paul Gerhardt was a 17th century Lutheran pastor. in a small town near Berlin. And like many of his time period, his life was filled with grief. Having to bury a wife and only having one of his children live to adulthood, where having three died in infancy. It is said that 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 is a fitting description of his life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul sees this for all believers to the edification of the body and the glory of Christ. In 1653, Paul Gerhardt penned this hymn, which I think is wholly in step with Paul's desire that the Ephesians would not lose heart at his trials. The first three stanzas read, "Why should cross and trial grieve me? Christ is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me. Who can rob me of the heaven that God's Son for my own to my faith hath given? God often gives me days of gladness. Shall I grieve if he give seasons too of sadness? God is good and tempers ever all my ill, and he will wholly leave me never. Death cannot destroy forever from our fears, cares, and tears. It will us deliver. It will close life's mournful story, make a way that we may enter heavenly glory." We should hear Paul Gerhardt echoing Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." Should we expect to receive anything more than our Savior did during his time of humiliation? Not only does the incarnate King suffer before entering into his glory, but this proves to be a paradigm for his subjects who also experience momentary afflictions, and then find that those afflictions are a pathway to heavenly, eternal bliss. Here Paul says that we would not lose heart at his tribulations. He tells the Ephesians they are on their behalf and for their glory. Paul, with the eyes of faith, looked beyond whatever confinement he had to see what God was working in him through his trials. And it's interesting, as he considered the context of his digression and his ministry call, his conversion and ministry call, as he considered the content of what he had just expressed in the preaching of these unfathomable riches of Christ. And now he sees the consequence of that. That they would have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. That they would not lose heart at his tribulations. And then he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." The reason he is referring to is the stupendous thing God has done in uniting Jew and Gentile in Christ through the cross. This is reason enough for Paul to bow his knees before the Father and to pray that he would be the root and ground of this new cross-created humanity in the love of Christ. God had given Paul the unspeakable privilege of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable or unfathomable riches of Christ. The Ephesians were not to lose heart over Paul's suffering because it was the result of his being a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Paul was unable to be with the Ephesians in person He was unable to be with them in country. And as we were reminded before our time of prayer, so we too, many brothers and sisters, we are separated by miles and time zones. Sometimes by prison walls. We long to be with them in person, to meet them even for the first time, as we often pray for churches that are across the globe. But this did not prevent Paul from doing the very least that he could do. He prayed for them. So too, though we be separated from the Lord's people, or ignorant of their sufferings, or just feel inadequate to help, we can always pray for one another. We don't always know what each and every one of us is going through at any given season of life. Oftentimes, through friendship, we share with one another, or we have people share with us their sufferings and trials and tribulations. And oftentimes, as maybe it may just be me, but they're shared with me and I feel completely inadequate to help them. Completely without word to give. But I think I'm always reminded that I can always pray for them. That I can always call upon the Father. The Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or turning, who gives every good and perfect gift, who will uphold them through that time, who will bring them through that trial so that they may receive the comfort of God and in turn be able to comfort those in need. Paul Gerhardt's hymn ends with these two stanzas. Lord, my shepherd, take me to thee, thou art mine. I was thine even ere I knew thee. I am thine, for thou hast bought me. Lost I stood, but thy blood free salvation brought me. Thou art mine, I love and own thee. Light of joy, never shall I from my heart dethrone thee. Savior, let me soon behold thee face to face. May thy grace evermore enfold me. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we do give you great praise this morning. That even now as we bow our heads in prayer, we are able to, in Christ, approach you with boldness and confident access. What great privilege that is. We ask you, Lord, that we may be drawn to these moments frequently. We may be drawn to prayer for our brethren often. We would not forsake this means of grace. Lord, may those trials and sufferings that you have brought upon us work in us comfort by Christ, so that we too may comfort those in need. As we are being built up together into a holy temple for your glory alone, we ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.